Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse, says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And then if you want to, you can turn it over to the Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're going to read, starting with the 44th verse. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I like these two pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. I've seen a little program once on black pearls and how rare that they are. And then I think it was over in Indonesia somewhere, or over in maybe the Polynesian islands, where they commercially manufacture pearls. That there's men that go, I guess there's these out there in the ocean, there's these big old places where it's really shallow and it's only like, you know, 4, 5, 6 feet deep. And they have these cages that they have these clams in. And they go and they place these grains of salt and these oysters. I said clams, I guess it's oysters. And they put these grains of salt, or I said grains of sand in these oysters. And because that's what a pearl is, it's through the irritation, and it's that oyster putting off coating around this, and over time it makes a pearl. And it was going into how they had, there was men that grew up on these islands, and they went and they got a college education, and they were looking really to make the black pearl that is so rare a lot more common. And they done this because it received a premium price. And I don't know if you've ever went to, I went and bought, I bought my wife's wedding ring and engagement ring at Justice Jewelers. And they have a very, very effective marketing scheme. It ain't been effective with me yet. But anyhow, they said they'll guarantee that ring for the rest of your wife's life. And you know that guarantee lasts a lot longer than most marriages. But anyway, they'll guarantee that ring. And all you got to do is, how often is it, honey? Every 6 months, you go in there and they look at your ring and then they clean it. Well, they just don't look at your ring, because you go in there, if you went in there, they said, "Let me see your ring," and you'd hand it to them, they'd look at it, and they'd say, "Thank you very much." And that might get you in the place, by the place where you take it, all the way through the showroom in the very back. And you know, that might cause you to purchase something else if you see something that you like. But they don't just stop and look at your ring. They say, "Well, it'll be about 30 minutes. We got to clean it." So there you got 30 minutes. And all these salespeople are just begging to help you buy something. You know, I really like looking at fine jewelry. Don't like buying it. But it's really pretty to look at. And there is nothing in my mind that is more pretty than these black pearls. And we have here what it says is that there is a merchant man. Now, this is a man seeking goodly pearls. This is a man that goes and he buys pearls. Now, this is his job. You know, you take somebody off the street that's never seen pearls, especially before we've got all these synthetic glitter that we find at Walmart and anywhere else. But back when gold in a lot of areas was not near as common as it is maybe today, and to see a string of pearls would really catch someone's eyes. But a merchant man that trades in pearls is a man that's seen a lot, isn't it? But he found this one, the Bible says here, that he found one pearl of great price and that he would purchase it. Why would he purchase it? And why would we say that it was of great price? It surely had to do with its beauty. He seen a pearl that was far beyond, exceeded anything that he'd ever seen. Well, you know me saying that, it's not saying much, but for one that is a merchant man, whose job is to look for goodly pearls, to find that one pearl of great price and that he would sell a merchant man, a businessman, a man of some wealth would sell all that he had, it would truly have to say something was great about that pearl. Something was very special. But then the picture that we have just before that is even a more beautiful picture that I can remember as a kid and digging around old barns. It's just the way it is. I don't know why that is, but around old farms, there's pieces of machinery, pieces of equipment that are laid down and they're forgot about, and over the years and because of the cattle and sometimes even stuff gets plowed under the ground. That as kids, and I even see my kids now, that as they bring just today, Levi brought, he come into the church and he had an old tire gauge and he acted like he found something of great value. And it's just a tire gauge. But can you imagine being a child or even being an adult? We went out and we was looking. I found out that how you get your kids to pick up rocks is to tell them, let's go look for arrowheads. And the Lord was smiling down on us for one day when my daughter found an arrowhead of all places under a rock. And so it's not just good to look for arrowheads laying on the top of the ground, but we all have to pick up every rock, and while you got it in your hand, throw it in the bucket of the tractor. Because there might be an arrowhead. Now is this of great value? Well, I guess there's some people that will buy arrowheads off of you. But the picture is that a man was walking in a field. And a field has a certain value. We know that years ago, a field would only be worth its agricultural value was worth. Whether it would be a crop field, it would be assessed at such a value because you can grow corn on it. Or if it's a rocky piece of ground and all you could do is grow grass in a wet year, well then all it would be worth is the value of what one would put on it by grazing cattle. But here's a man that is walking in a field and he finds a treasure. He finds something of great value and he hides it. Why? Because surely this man could not afford this piece of property if somebody knew the treasure that lied within there. So when he finds this treasure hidden in the field, he hides it, no doubt, right back where he found it, and he goes and he sells all that he has in order that he might purchase that field, in order that he might buy it, though it would cost him everything, that he might buy something that was worth more than he could pay, that was of a greater value than he could ever hope to buy. Because the Bible says that he sold all that he had so that he might purchase a treasure, a trove. No, that he might purchase a field. Not that he might purchase oil fields or gold mines, but that he might purchase a common field. But he sold all that he had because he knew that it was of great value, a value far exceeding what he paid. So then we know that this is a parable of the things of God, and that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. So what it is telling us is that there is something, that the kingdom of heaven is of a great value, that it is worth
more than all that we could pay. So then, when we read in Jeremiah, as we already have, now listen, let's look at it once again. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And not let the rich man glory in his riches. But that if a man would glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So here we've got a God. We live in a culture today that somehow makes a joke about the things of God. Somehow even there are those that aren't even afraid to come right out and say, if you serve the Lord, you must be weak-minded. But we can rejoice in knowing that we have something of great price. We live in a culture today that is trying for generation upon generation to diminish the power of God. Just a few decades ago, a few generations ago, if you said you didn't believe in God, people would laugh at not Christian people now, but people in general. And they'd say, well, that's silly. What do you mean there's not a God? How do we get here? And because of the theory of evolution, it is somehow in a lot of people's mind, and I made it intellectually acceptable not to believe in God. Because when that question is posed now, what do you mean you don't believe in God? How did we get here? Well, then somebody can say, well, I believe in evolution. But the Bible clearly states in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And though Darwin had no comprehension of the complexity of simple life way back there in the 1800s when they thought that a simple cell or a single cell organism was made up of one thing, which was a cell. But today that we have the ability, looky there, but today we would have the ability, even sitting in the dark, to realize that a single cell organism is made up of many parts, more parts than the main parts of our whole body. Why is that? Because God, in His infinite wisdom, wants to reveal Himself to me and you. And though somebody might be persuaded back in the 1800s, with our knowledge today, let us just look at the human eye. The theory of evolution being that somehow a single cell organism, and we'll not even go where that single cell organism comes from, that has literally hundreds and hundreds of parts of DNA that are so intricate that we cannot even begin to understand their makeup, but yet somehow it just all come about, and that it involved, now listen, an organism that is blind, an organism that cannot see the environment around it, and that it communicates with other organisms through a simple chemical process, and it has no feelings as such as me and you experience. It has not the ability nor the gift of sight. And somebody would tell me, a feller that's not too as smart, that we evolved into that. All right, fair enough. But how did this eye that is in my head evolve into the point that I can see? The eye of mankind, or any other mammal for that matter, is fascinating to the most wisest of scientists, because it's not a picture camera. It's not something that we would think. Well, see, we sometimes, when we think of things, we try to think of the simple and apply it to the complicated. And this is how, now listen, this is how complex our eye is, that we would take and we could would compare it to a camera. Not a camera that somehow evolved. Not a camera that was pieces and parts of different things thrown in a box, and a man got in a car in New York City and drove to California and bounced all around. And when he got to California, when he was in New York, it was just a box of parts. But when he got to California, it was a full functioning camera. You say, Daryl, that's foolishness. Exactly. Anybody that's hauled anything anywhere knows if you got a bunch of parts bouncing together, they're not going to assemble themselves. They're going to degrade. But yet, even in our small mind, we try to explain the eye. And I've even heard scientists talk about it. And they speak about a camera. But an eye is not a camera. An eye does not take a snapshot of what we see. Look, your eye can see my finger here and my finger there. Right? Unless you need glasses. And then maybe it's a little blurry. But you can differentiate between my two fingers. Right? Your eye did not send a picture to your brain. It did not snap it, freeze it on a piece of camera film. There's not some little small man running that works at Rite Aid in your head and takes it to your brain and says, did you see this? But it's electric pulses that your eye. Now, I can't comprehend this. Now, maybe y'all go and get on the internet or something. You read about the beautiful miracle of the eye. And that I can see an object. And if you really want to get technical about it, now there are scientists that says, well, you're really not looking at the object. You're looking at the light reflecting off the object. And I'm not even going to go into all of that. But that I can differentiate whether it's light refracting off of this object and that object, but that it can enter my eye and I can see it and I can perceive it to be beautiful, or I can perceive it but to be frightening, or I can perceive it and that it would bring emotions of warmth or fear. And it's not a picture. It's electric pulses that what I'm seeing, my brain's seeing through electric pulses. And it just happened. It just happened. I guess the first object that began to see, all he's seeing, every time he see anything, he just got shocked and he rolled over in the slime. And it didn't mean nothing to him. And then his cousin, see a little bit better than him, when he seen something, he got two shocks. And at some point, it no longer becomes shocks at all, but it becomes vision. Listen, how did whatever it was, how did it live life in total darkness until it could see? The Bible says, to him that hath an ear, let him hear. How could we hear without the mighty creative hand of God? To him that hath eyes, let him see. And we live in a world that when Daryl walks outside and the boys won't go trapping. We're talking about going trapping, and I don't know how I'm going to work this into it, but this was something that I always wanted as a child. Now I understand that just because I want it does not mean I needed it. Does not even mean that it would be wholesome for my upbringing. But I just remember that I wanted my daddy to show me how to catch a varmint so bad. And I'd read these books, and I'd flip through magazines, and I'd see where there was these books about these men, and they become these great trappers, and right there alongside of them was their sons, and they become even bigger trappers. And I just, it always fascinated me. I love, if you got mice in your house, send your kids off to catch them. Get them traps. Oh, it's just a treat. You start out small, don't you? And you start out with them mice. And my boys, we was missing a mouse trap on the back porch. And I said, well, honey, it was there. And she says, well, I don't know what happened to it. And I said, well, maybe a rat got into it and drug it off. And I thought, you know, because we had rats and we've had a rat before in the house. And I look, and she says, because we had some mice running around there in the house. And right within 3 days, I strung out a trap flying in the house. And within 3 days, I think we caught 4 mice. And I guess because it's getting cooler at night or whatever, we had an influx of them. But I couldn't find the one, so I'm going around making my traps. And we couldn't find the one on the back porch. And I thought, I know what happened to it. That old Jubal got into it, and it smacked his fingers good. And he slung her off somewhere. It won't tell him because he knows better than to mess with them traps. But the joy of Levi, I think it was Levi, that come, and I'd caught this mouse by his tail. And this mouse had run with all of his might, dragging this mouse trap, and had drug it up underneath there where my chainsaw is. We couldn't see it. And I guess he died of fright. So, I'd like to take my boys trapping, you know, bigger than them. We lay out a bigger trap line than for mice. Because, you know why? Because, you know, if you're drifting the river, you can see the handiwork of God with these eyes that He has given us. And how sad it is that so many people do not see that all that they have is worth selling for the things of God, because God and Christ Jesus are of great value that's without price. And somehow that they have minimized Him, that He is nothing more than a God that is so far off, and that He has no direction or no effect whatsoever in my life. And we get up every day and we look in the mirror and we see a face that God Himself has created. Can you remember of the news lines? Man, I think the word created even was, that man created life. When they were talking about, what's the technical term for it? Anyhow, where they fertilize an egg, they first called them test tube babies, where man had actually fertilized an egg outside the womb of a woman. And all they'd done, in vitro fertilization, and all the big old hype about it. They were even saying, has man done what God had? In other words, putting Him up on top. And these were people that didn't even believe in God. And then it went from that to a cloning. Which is nothing more than fertilizing an egg with some DNA. Instead of using the sperm itself, you use some DNA within the sperm and you interject that into the egg and you cause... And oh, it's like, why are they so impressed? They're over 6,000 years behind what God's done. And still yet they've not created life because they've not taken nothing and made something. And we cannot appreciate that when we believe the lies that are being told us. And they continue to tell them. But you know, it's in the heart of every man to know different. I can remember as a kid when I was camping. We went out. I wasn't allowed to do very much, but my parents, because my parents knew that I'd get the wrong crowd, but to be quite frank, they didn't trust me. But one thing we could do was we could walk in behind our house through the woods, and there was some quarries there, and we'd go camping. And I can remember that there was one summer in particular that me and my friend Mike Spare and another fellow by the name of Danny, I'm trying to think of his last name, it was one of Mike's friends, we'd go out there and we'd go camping. And it was a real beautiful camp spot right along the lake. There was a little bit of a bluff there, but for whatever reason, they had logged and they made this opening in the trees, a Trenton Heat camp there with us before too. And it was just these big old oak trees. And we would lay there, as teenagers would in the summertime. It'd be on a super clear night way out there in the woods. And I can remember, like it was yesterday, I'd lay there in my sleeping bag, on my back. And because I was raised in a church that preached God's holy word, I knew that there was a Creator. And I know that the Bible told me that He loved me, as it says here, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And I can remember looking up there in the sky and seeing so many stars. And truly being bewildered. Why? A God so mighty to create all of this would want to have a personal relationship with me. This was something that I could not understand. And I would look at an oak leaf. Look at an oak leaf sometime. Look at it up close. And that a God that in creating all that we see took such detail in an oak leaf that on a hillside, you know, if evolution, and I'm just being a dumb hillbilly, if evolution was true, and well, but we got different things because they grew up in different environments. All right, fair enough. Well, then why on a hillside ain't every tree an oak? But yet there's such a diversity in the species, and that when He spoke all of these in existence, that He would take such detail, not time, because He's such a mighty God. Just could you imagine a carver carving out an oak leaf and a piece of wood and how it would, in such detail, how long it would take? But yet, even though it did not take a lot of time for God, He would spend such detail in the veins of an oak leaf. And that the Bible says that He knows the hairs upon my head. And I would look up as we'd lay on our back there around the campfire as it would die down. And maybe my friends were already asleep. And I would ask, why? Why would You desire to love me? But I'm glad that in His loving kindness, in His mercy, He sought me out. And He spoke my name in a little church. And I believed Him for what He said and for who He was. And it still boggles my mind that a God so great and so mighty would desire to have a personal relationship with His creation. The world says that you don't matter. You say, wait a minute. No, it doesn't. I've been listening to the political commercials on the television. They tell me that I deserve a lot more than what I'm getting. Now, listen. If you listen to the message, the big picture, you don't matter. It's a survival of the fittest. If you don't adapt, you'll die. But Jesus looks down at the smallest creature. The Bible says that when a sparrow falls, He sees it. The Bible says, David said that He's seen me in my mother's womb. He sees that little baby that has Down syndrome. I'm told that 80% of the babies with Down syndrome is aborted. And He sees that little child and knows it has a soul. And as cruel as we can be to each other, He still yet loves us and died for us and wants us to live for Him. Let's get some song to sing. C and I dissected. Did you do that in school? Did you dissect an eyeball in school? In biology class, maybe you ain't got there yet. I can remember. We had little, what they call them, they was baby pigs, premature pigs. Did you have to dissect them in school? We did. Boy, just the smell of formaldehyde is pretty rough. And that's what turned my stomach. It wasn't cutting an animal apart. It was just the smell. And I can remember when we dissected the eye of that pig. And there was this one girl. Don Hill, I think, was his name. And he went to cut that eye. Well, then out shot this fluid and it hit this girl in the face. And boy, what a ruckus it made. Do you realize that not your eye will not function unless every part of it is working together? You couldn't have 80% of an eye and half sight. And though some people have eyes that are not, each part's not functioning properly, if you have any portion of it that does not work, you're blind, cannot see. Aren't you thankful that we see it serve a God who is the creator of all that we see, and that He loves us and that He died for us so that we might see Him for who He is? Thankful that it is through the handiwork of the creation of God that He gives His people the ability of the faith to believe that He can do all things. And then the Bible says we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth us. So if we have a chore ahead of us, if we have some job that we think is too big for us, let's turn it over to the God of the universe that spoke the worlds in existence.